So I've changed my message, my dear friends, and I've gone to a very interesting topic because I was always fascinated with the Gospel of John. And you see, I thought to myself, why don't I take a chapter from the Gospel of John, because it's so interesting when we go through the Gospels and especially the book of John. Let me just begin by telling you, what's so special about the Gospel of John, all right? You guys are here with me this morning. Are you already switched your minds off? Looking as if you're already tired or something? No? Yes? Fine. Praise God. I forgot my spectacles, by the way, at home. So anyhow, I hope I get it for the second service at least. But let me just tell you a few things about why this book is so interesting. I can somehow read, don't worry, I'll somehow manage here, okay? I put at least five things here that can interest, that may interest you. One is that the book of John, the Gospel of John, that is not the letters, the Gospel of John, is a book that gives us a huge understanding of the message of Jesus. You see, in the synoptics, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, we have all about what he did and what he saw, but here we have his message, what he is saying, you see, and what he was sharing with his disciples and with the Jews in great detail. If you look at the book of John carefully, you will find, if suppose you have a red letter Bible, which most of you may have, you will find that most of the book of John is red. Because there's huge areas where he speaks in detail about what he wants to tell his people, his disciples, as well as the Jews. John uses the word Jews specifically many times in the Gospel of John. All right. Now the second point is this: it shows his insistence on genuine faith and how he addresses and exposes the issue of a lack of true faith. You see, John. Gospel of John takes great pains to produce this and give us this picture of the fact that, hey, people who say they have faith is not acceptable to God. All kinds of faiths are not acceptable. If we say we believe, God needs to work with that more to make sure that is real, genuine faith. Because genuine faith always is coupled with repentance, my dear friends. Genuine faith, let me put it across to you very clearly this morning. Genuine faith is always coupled with repentance. If you say you believe, the thing that God is going to ask us is, what are your works of repentance? What do you show that you have changed? Because belief or faith can be an intellectual assent and just saying yes to what God has said. But the movement called repentance has to be coupled with faith for it to be genuine. You can't separate it. And this is what Christ wants to expose in the book of John. The third thing I want to speak about the book of John is this: it shows how the miracles of Jesus were also signs to reveal how he wanted people to have a true revelation of Jesus. You see, John uses the word signs when he talks about miracles. You see, it's very interesting. Why does he use the word sign? Because sign is pointing to something. The miracle by itself is not complete. If God does a miracle in your life, and you just thank him for it, well, you have not got the complete message from God. Because Jesus Christ sends miracles in your life for you to learn something more than just receiving the miracle. If you are sick and if you are healed, and you say, well, I was sick and I'm healed of my disease, let me testify before the church. Well, the testimony is not complete unless you see the sign behind the miracle. So John very carefully uses the word signs when he brings around those miracles. Very specific miracles he tries to bring in the Gospel of John, and each miracle he produces it as a sign of what God is really saying, what Jesus Christ wants us to really know. For example, let me give a simple example. You see, when he fed the 5,000 and they came after him the next day looking for him, it seems so wonderful when people are searching for Jesus, isn't it? But here we find Christ addressing their hearts and telling them, you did not come to me because you saw the sign, but you came to me because you ate and you were filled. Very interesting. Who else but Christ would say things like that, isn't it? We would say the more the merrier. Suppose we have a convention the next day, more people and more people. Oh my God. Only someone like Jesus can spoil the mood. We would not dare to do that, isn't it? Yeah, only he can dare to do that. So he says, you did not come to me. They took pains to, because they saw it. He was not there on this side of the sea, and the boats were missing. And so they actually hired boats and went to the other side searching for Jesus. It was not like they crossed to the next road or something like that, you see. They took great pains and said, Lord, where were you? We were searching for you. Oh my. If only we could realize how God can expose our hearts most of the time. And he said to them, you did not see the sign because, you see, the miracle was that you were fed bread. But the sign is that I am the bread of life. And whoever eats of me will never hunger. See the difference here? You get physical bread from God, you're always hungry. You get money, you're always wanting more money. You get blessing, you're always wanting more blessing. Who doesn't want more blessing? People who speak against prosperity gospel themselves, I'm sure most of them, if they are blessed, they would we're excited about it. We're all hypocrites, aren't we? We can speak against the prosperity gospel and still enjoy all blessings and say, well, oh. So easy to preach. You see, nowadays you see, I feel so hurt. I look at myself, I look at other preachers, and I say, how easily they preached. The sign was that he is the bread of life. And unless we get that, we will never be satisfied. How many of us here are searching for modern bread? I don't know. I only know about myself. So the sad story is how few actually benefited from the miracles that he did. That's the picture from the Gospel of John that we have. How few really benefited from the miracles of Jesus. Number four from the Gospel of John I have written down is this. It reveals the heart of God regarding hypocrisy and false religion. So So right from the beginning in chapter 2, can we take chapter 2 please, of the Gospel of John? Very interesting verse we find there, which really, sometimes it may really confuse us if we're not paying attention to this. You see, in the chapter 2 of the Gospel of John, if someone, I'll read this myself, but if someone can help me please in verse 22, 23, 24, anyone?
Now, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, many believed in his name, observing his signs which he was doing.
Yes.
But Jesus, on his part, was not entrusting himself to them, for he knew all men. And because he did not need anyone to testify concerning man, for he himself knew what was in man.
Very interesting. Because if you're not careful, you can get the wrong picture here. He is not saying that Jesus Christ does not love us, because his love is extreme, my dear friends. In fact, God so loved the world that he gave his begotten son. This kinds of verses has to be there for us to get the complete picture, you see. We can get a wrong picture of Jesus Christ, you see, just blessing people, healing, delivering, and doing, oh, okay, whatever you want, just come. That's not the Jesus we find in the scriptures. He was not willing to go all the distance with many people. It says many believed in him, but he could see how superficial it really was. And so he was not fully open to them. You could almost say, call him a proud man in that sense, you see, because someone would have come to him and he would have not have been letting to him much. What kind of person is this, they would have thought. Because many believed in him because of the miracles. But he says he did not entrust himself fully to them. Please get this picture clear. Most of us would not know, or most of us would not relate more to Jesus, would not get him more, because we are not willing to go with him more. You may know Jesus, you may know about Jesus, but he would not open himself totally to you unless you are ready for more of him. Get the point? It's not just about the unbelievers, my dear friends. It's about each one of us sitting here. If we are not willing to go all the way with him, that's all you would know him. And how fooled we would be by thinking that we are growing in God when he is not revealing himself more to us. Because we have the wrong picture of growth, isn't it? For us, more giftings means more growth. More anointing means more growth. If I pray in tongues the whole day, praise God, what else do I need? Please, my dear friends, I hope you're not offended. Because we can have all kinds of questions. My son is so gracious that he went all the way home and brought back my spectacles for me. Look at that. Yeah. Thank you so much. You see, there are serving gifts and speaking gifts. Some people speak, some people just serve. And they just don't want people to notice them, but they are serving all the while. All right, that's good. So you see, that's a very important thing, by the way, what I just said. You see, because he did not entrust himself to them, we just take it for them. We don't see how important this is actually for us as well. The last one is this. The fifth one is, the Gospel of Dawn does not contain any parables, but it brings forth something very wonderful. It brings forth the 9 I Ams of Jesus. I am. I am the Good Shepherd. I am the door. The 9 I Ams. So you see, John is a very, very different gospel from the synoptics. So let's go to the chapter 9. I have a very wonderful chapter for you. And I want to do this because I just want you to see how much we could get from here if we are willing to pay attention, really searching the scriptures. There is so much that we could get if we are willing to spend time in the scriptures and really ask God to help us. So verse 1, it says like this. I have my specs, I can read it out for you. As he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. Chapter 9, verse 1. You see, so it began not with the disciples asking Jesus about the blind man. It began with Jesus Christ. He saw that blind man. Most of us think that it all started when Christ, when the disciples asked him, "Oh Lord, who sinned, this man or his parents?" It seems like they were just walking by and the disciples shook Jesus and said, "Oh Jesus, look at this guy, who sinned?" It didn't happen that way, my dear friends. As he passed by, he saw. Oh, what a wonderful thing it is, isn't it? Just a single verse. God sees us, my dear friends. And if he has set his eyes on us, you can be sure the work has begun. Praise God. Nothing to do with your questions or your doubts or your fears. As he passed by, he saw. And the disciples asked him, of course, that's the question that we often ask, isn't it? That's what we also do. We want to know why. Because it never will cross our mind that God could do something about it. For us, it's only why. We only have the why questions, isn't it? Why? Why this? Why that? Why did I lose this? Why did I lose my money? Why did I lose this? Why did I lose that? How come I lost my purse when I was going in the mall? Listen, I lost my card. Why? Who sinned? You see, this is the questions, you see, that really comes from people, isn't it? From us who, you see, in one sense, we're all happy with what we have. And we think we have it. And look at the guy who doesn't have it, and we say, "Lord, why did he do that to this guy? Why did it happen to him?" Who sinned? The disciples asked Jesus, "This man or his parents that he should be born blind?" You see, there are some preachers who would go as far as to say, I mean, this is not my picture at all, you see. But I've heard two extremes. One picture that says, well, God doesn't send sickness to anyone. God is always blessing people, no sickness. Well, if God could kill two people, he can as well send sickness to more people, isn't it? Are you telling me that Ananias and Sapphira didn't die from the hand of God? So you see, it's foolishness to say God can send people to death, but God cannot send sickness on people. Recently, someone called me and said, Pastor, how could you write this? You see, we have been taught all this while that God doesn't send sickness. I said, who told you that? Well, that's what we have been taught. I said, not from me anyhow. But see, there's another extreme that's even more interesting. You see, I mentioned his name because I want you to know this. And because he's a great teacher of the Word of God. His name is John Piper. And you know what he says? God causes all sickness. You see, this man of God called John Piper has an extreme view about it. I call it extreme because I don't agree to that in many ways. But he has a message, you could search it if you want to in the net. God causes all sickness. But you see, here we find very interestingly, Christ, in one sense, he answers the question, but he actually wants them to see there is something much more bigger, because he does not answer it fully. He only says, know, it says like this in verse 3, it is neither that this man sinned nor his parents. So the question is not answered fully in one sense, but then he goes on to say something which is much more important for us, and that is this: what does God want to do in this situation? And this is the most important picture we need to have, my dear friends, because we can keep on asking the wise, and we can get partial answers from God, but we will never be blessed unless we know what does God want to do in this situation. Oh, the things the church has missed out over the centuries, just because they have not been wanting to know what does God want to do in this situation. Look at verse 4. We must work the works of him who sent me. Very interesting that he uses the word we there. He doesn't say I. He doesn't say I must work the works of him who sent me. He says we must work the works of him who sent me as long as it is day. Amazing, isn't it? Really amazing. Because even here, Christ is including us. Remember, it all starts with he saw. Because even Christ didn't heal everyone. So there are people who make fun of the charismatics and say, if you are really have the gift of healing, why don't you go to the hospitals and send everybody out of the hospital, cure everybody? It's a very common accusation that non-charismatics have against charismatics like us. You know what they say? If you say there are gifts of healing, why don't you go to the hospital and make everyone well and send them out? Well, even Christ didn't heal everyone in one sense, isn't it? Because even look at chapter 5, he saw one man lying there for 38 years. There were so many people there. He only addressed that one man there. I don't know how foolish we can be by not looking at scripture carefully. If you have the gift of healing, why don't you heal everybody? So all these kinds of questions come out of what we see from the Gospel of John. Hardened hearts. Hypocritical hearts. Instead of saying, thank God that at least you heal, God used you to heal someone. Question is, if you think you have got the gift of healing, go heal everybody. They won't accept the fact that God has used people with great miracles, and many healings take place. They will question, where is the medical certificate, by the way? Bring it and show me. Show me the X-ray before you got healed. Talking about believers, forget about unbelievers. There's a prophecy that gone wrong, they will catch hold of that. Forget about every prophecy that came before that, which may have been true. People mock at the giftings of the Holy Spirit, my dear friends. Let's not be guilty of that. And I believe God is not using us more because we are not going all the way with Him. I remember I read about Catherine Kuhlman, a wonderful lady woman of God. You know what she said in one of her speeches? She said, I mean, she must have been sincere. Why should she say things like this? She said, well, I prayed to God and asked Him, why don't you use men instead of using someone like me? I'm just a woman. You know what she heard God say? I can't find some man just like you. Amazing, isn't it? That speaks again, I mean, to us all men. You see, we suppress our women so much that they don't even step out of the house when they may be having great giftings in their lives. We say, you sit at home. Yeah, I will go. Let's not mock at the Holy Spirit and what He can do, my dear friends. We need more miracles, especially in a nation like India. Oh, I'm telling you, if we could be in this place like Christ was, we must work the works of Him who sent me. You see, He brought a completely new, different perspective. They just couldn't believe. Just imagine, He's a man born blind, for heaven's sake. How could we even dream that He would get well? Let me put a question here again, my dear friends. This is because when Christ says we must work the works of Him, it's not only about doing the healing miracles, my dear friends. Because you see, God is calling us to work, to partner with Him so many different ways. It is not just that you need to go and heal somebody. You see, there are all kinds of works that we could be doing. Maybe just going to your home and spending time with someone can be your work. You may not even heal that person when you have prayed. But the fact that you visited them and just prayed for them, that may be your work. So don't narrow down that into just the healing miracles, my dear friends. There are all kinds of works that is possible for us. You just open your eyes and you would see. Christ said like this, you say there are 4 months to harvest. Certain things that He says really shakes us. Because I also always ask myself, where are these people whom Christ talks about, the great harvest? We don't see them. But here Christ is saying, hey, the harvest is ripe already. And I'm sending you to reap what you have not sowed. When He saw the Samaritan woman, He was seeing the harvest. My dear friends, we saw only a simple, maybe a wrong kind of person, because she had 5 husbands and the one she had now is not her husband. Who would talk to someone like that? if you knew about her, you would run away because we would be scared that we may become her next husband or something. You never know, if you have 5 years, you can have 2 more by the side of it all. Recently, I went to a home here in, I will not tell you where, because it's shocking, it happens here in Kerala. One doctor, this happens among unbelievers, so nothing big about it. And I asked who is staying there, they said, his keep is staying there. So I said, well, and the whole family is there staying. I said, where's his wife? He's staying with his wife somewhere else, but he comes here once in a while. And a nice setup on the side. See, for years, there's children out of that woman. And they're happy there, because as long as he comes and visits them once in a while, they're okay. And I asked, what about his real wife? This guy said, well, Pastor, this is what it is. Maybe she speaks about it, she may lose him or what, I don't know. So here, let's not tell ourselves, well, I can't work with him because I don't have the healing miracles, or I don't have the giftings, or I don't have this and I don't have that. You see, Christ says we must work the works of him. We must work the works of him. Send me as long as it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. Another very interesting comment, my dear friends. I'm telling you, it's difficult to understand this verse, but what is this night? What is it talking about? Can you see right now, darkness is getting deeper? You think you have all the time in the world to go and do your ministry? Night is coming when no one can work. The fact that you couldn't step out of your houses for months itself is a sign of the deepening darkness. I would go as far as to say night is coming and has already come. Start sharing. There was a time when you could share with people about Jesus. Today, if you carry a tract in your hand, first question you will be asked is, what do you have in your hand? Burn it. You would be forced to burn your own Bible, or else you will be beaten up. We don't realize what people go through, ordinary people. Because we're all fly-by-night operators, isn't it? We just fly in and fly out. The real trouble is for those who are there. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world. What an amazing statement. You see, because he, remember, he doesn't stop there. Because he tells each one of us, you are the light of the world. You. How can we ignore these kinds of verses, my dear friends? When he had said this, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle and applied the clay to his eyes. You see, there are many reasons why he did this. Why did he have to do this? And you know, the most important reason was this, because it was the Sabbath day, and he was trying to confront the hypocrisy of the Pharisees. He could have very easily said, Om Shrim, come, be healed. No work involved there. But the fact that he took the mud, made clay out of it, or he must have done something with the spit that he had, and put it on the ice itself was a work for the Pharisees. How do I know that? It says here, isn't it? John 9:14 says, now it was on a Sabbath, it was a Sabbath on the day when Jesus Christ made the clay. Why does he have to stress that? Because that making the clay was the problem. No clay, no problem. Because they asked him, how did your eyes get opened? You see, isn't it amazing how Jesus Christ does things, isn't it? When he doesn't want to use clay, he doesn't want to use clay. But when he wants to use clay, he just does it for a purpose. You see, that making the clay was the work that offended the Pharisees. How can you make clay and heal someone? Really amazing. Okay. Even the healing was a problem also, but not just the clay. But look at verse 7. It says very interestingly, and he said to him, go and wash in the pool of Siloam. And then John actually emphasizes that by putting it in brackets, which is translated send. Why did John do that? Another important lesson for us, my dear friends. Because just think of it, this man was blind. Was it easy for him to go to the pool of Siloam? Christ could have just told him, you just stand there and just let me apply this clay and play over you and you'll be healed. But God, Jesus Christ, sent him to a place, my dear friends. How many of us miss our miracles because we are not willing to do what he tells us to do? You know, you may be praying for some big miracle in your life. Praying all day, all night, fasting prayer. Maybe God may tell you, go and share the gospel with your next door neighbor and just show some love, give him a cake or something. Well, I don't have time to bake a cake, I'm praying. As you bless somebody else, maybe you may be receiving your miracle as well. That's why that send is very important. Jesus Christ sent him for his miracle. So many of us are missing our miracles because we are not willing to know what to do. We don't want to know what to do. We don't want to be sent. We want our miracles our way. Lord, we pray, and we tell him, Lord, like the woman who said, Lord, did you watch the morning news this morning? An old lady was telling Jesus in her prayers, Lord, did you see the 10 o'clock news this morning? God must have told her, well, I slept off, sorry. Tell me, enlighten me. Lord, This is what I am asking of you, and this is how I want the miracle, and I will give you 3 days. And if you don't work my miracle in 3 days, I'm not threatening you, God, I will give you 3 more days. Yeah? Because we can't threaten God, isn't it? So we give him options. So I believe what's happening in the church today is basically because people have forgotten how sovereign God really is. The church has been guiding the Holy Spirit for so long that God said, hey, wait a minute. I want you to know that he is the one who leads the church. He is the Lord of the church. We have been so out building our churches. And they forget somewhere we lost him along the way. Because the Holy Spirit was never there sometimes. And we don't care too much. To be very frank with you, someone told that about our church. Well, I don't believe the Holy Spirit is working in this church. Who are we to say either yes or no to that? But we have to steel ourselves for everything, isn't it? So the pastors have to get ready. If that's the truth, we need to correct ourselves. If that's not the truth, what do we do? Well, in one sense, all of us are assisting the Holy Spirit, isn't it? In one sense, none of us are fully obedient. So what she must have said must have been true, of course. So I was a bit upset by her that. Later on I realized, well, if it's true, it's true. She went as far as to say the Holy Spirit is outside. We need to examine ourselves, we need to examine what we are doing. So can I quickly go down, please? Went down to the pool, he got his miracle. Then they kept on asking him, and the Pharisees were offended. Oh, it was the Sabbath. You see, even the first miracle was also on the Sabbath. The one he did with the 38 years, on the pool of Bethsaida guy. You see, that was also a Sabbath. Why did he do things on the Sabbath? For heaven's sake, Christ, can't you stop offending people? We have 7 days and you have to use only the Sabbath to heal sometimes. Can't you stay at home on the Sabbath day, oh Jesus? Why unnecessarily offend people? Use any other day. You know, Jesus Christ, very interesting, but if you read the book of John carefully, every time, right from chapter 2, the miracle that he did, Cana, the water turning into wine, his mother was offended. Chapter 3, Nicodemus was offended by what he said. Chapter 4, Samaritan woman was offended. She said, this mountain, that mountain. He said, nowhere, this mountain. Chapter 5, every chapter we find people are being offended. Because John was trying to bring out something important, then that is Christ will expose everyone's hearts.
You can think that coming to church is enough for you, but he will expose you at some time or the other. You may not be here for long. Because you will betray yourself by what you do. They called him a second time and said, "Give glory to God, this man is a sinner." Verse 24. He said, they called him first and they couldn't believe this guy was healed, and they asked his parents. They said, these parents said, "You just ask him. He's a guy who was of age. Why don't you ask him?" They were scared. "You go ask him. Why are you asking us?" And again they called this guy. "Hey, come here, come here. Give glory to God. Tell the truth. This man whom you say healed you is a sinner. You give glory to God, not to this man." So they were so sure that this man was a sinner. I'll close quickly, my dear friends. Let's take you down. Finally, very interesting verse. In verse 39, you see, he says, "For judgment I came to this world so that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." You see, two things is happening all the time, my dear friends, with Jesus. And let's not forget that. He's exposing the blindness, the hardness that we have in our hearts. At the same time that he wants to build us, that if you don't see that, we are fools. That's why repentance is such an important key in our lives, for us to see the areas where we are hard. We are not willing to change. "Pastor, this is the reason why I'm doing this." You tell God that, don't tell me. See, it's very interesting because as this whole chapter unfolds, this guy who doesn't even know about Jesus is saying things that actually has to make sense, which those people who should have sense was never able to receive. You see, because he never knew about Jesus. He never even knew he was anyone. So finally, only after the end of the chapter, he finds that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, you see. But you know what he says in between? He says like things like this. You say, "I told you and you don't want to listen. Why do you want to hear it again? You don't want to become disciples, do you?" And then when they tell him in verse 29, "We know God has spoken to Moses, but as to this man, we don't know where he is from." Okay, interesting, isn't it? But you know what this man answers? Here's an amazing thing, he says. "That you don't know where is he from, and yet he opened my eyes." Verse 32, since 31, 32, we know that, see, he's saying something that should make sense. Here is a man who slowly began to see spiritually. You see, he was healed of his physical blindness immediately, but he slowly began to see spiritual things. He slowly began to understand and say, "Hey, isn't this the reality?" He's saying, we know that God doesn't hear sinners. He's telling the Pharisees what they should be saying. "But if anyone is God-fearing and does his will, he hears him." Verse 32, "Since the beginning of time, it was been never heard that anyone opened the eyes of the blind." No one ever heard a person born blind being healed. At least that should have made the Pharisees think, "Hey, there is something going on here that we just want to know more." But you know what they were saying all the while? Because they knew this man is a sinner. Why? Because he heals on the Sabbath. You know, my dear friends, the Sabbath was meant to be a day of rest. Why was it meant to be a day of rest? So that people could actually give glory to God. They could stop from their own works. So it was not a kind of a rigid system where they could not have gone out of the house. But the Pharisees made it that way. You sit inside the home. It was meant to be a time where the people had to stop working. The people sometimes work on Sundays, isn't it? Sundays also they work. Even today we have people working on Sundays, isn't it? Why? Because, well, I don't have any time for God. And even though the Sabbath is not anymore in the church today, if you are not giving glory to God in your workplace, my dear friends, you are in trouble. If you are overworking and not willing to sit in your home and give glory to God for what He is doing in your life and the health that He has given you, I'm telling you, you're in big trouble. Because it was the, which command was it, by the way, the Sabbath? The fourth. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Not down in the list, the tenth, it was the fourth. If you are not learning and willing to give God the glory in your workplace, he began to see more and more and more. Slowly his eyes was opening. He said, hey, how could this happen if he's a sinner? I've not heard of anyone who was healed of, born blind. And yet this guy, my leaders are saying he's a sinner. How could this be? You see, his eyes were being opened, and the Pharisees, they already saw, isn't it? That's why their sin remained. The last verse it says, if you were blind, you would have no sin, but because you say you see, because you already have the answers, because you already condemned the innocent one. In your heart, you have decided that he is a sinner and not willing to look at the evidence. How many times Christ told them, if you don't believe me, at least believe in the works that I do. At least that should make you think. He kept repeating that to the Jews. They were not willing. For judgment I came to the world, so that those who do not see may see. And those who see, isn't that amazing? Those who see may become blind. They were already blind, but they thought they saw. What a terrible indictment for us, my dear friends. I'm telling you, this is not just for them. This is for all of us. If we think we see, I'm telling you, there are many of us who actually think we see, we know everything. We're always in teaching mode. I have all the teaching. Just listen to what I'm saying. Everything we hear, we don't take it easily, isn't it? Why? Because I know most of it. I don't have anything new. That's why I don't want to come to church also. Why should I come to church? After all, nothing new. It's all the things that I know. Oh, danger is that we may be in the same place where we think we see. And we are blind. And the indictment that Christ had for the church in Laodicea was this. You think you are rich. You have need of nothing. But let me tell you, you are poor and miserable and naked and blind. And you don't know. Where you really are.
Let's pray, please. Father, we thank you that you are willing to work in us, to expose the things sometimes we don't even see we have. Oh God, the darkness is so deep, and we can be so deceived by thinking that we are okay. If only we knew the areas of our life where we are hard and self-centered, and not even seeing the needs of those around us. Oh God, help us, we pray thee. If only we could work the works of Him who called us. Oh God, we pray and we cry out. Even as we spend time with each other, you would reveal and expose our hearts and show us where we really are. Because we need your light more than anything else. Oh God, even as you have come for judgment, I pray that you'd judge us all, that we might grow in respect to salvation. Thank you for this time. Your blessing be upon your people. Grant us more revelation as we spend more time in your word, O Lord. Bless our reading of the scriptures. May it work in our hearts for your glory. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Amen. Amen.